Man, it is an awesome thing to come before the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that God has gone to such great lengths to exalt a head, to anoint and crown a king, and to get to sit at His table is truly a glorious thing. All of the work that's gone on in the realm and the affairs of mankind to bring us to a point where we can actually know and behold our position, that is a truly praiseworthy thing. And not only for our benefit, but just like Justin was saying, for the benefit of others as well. That's a tremendous thing to be called a light to the world. That's Larry's message to the children this morning. I saw the flashlight didn't work at a very inopportune time. But we are beacons of light. Every one of us, integral pieces. Great stuff. Tonight, brethren, last time I got the chance to talk to you, or to preach and teach, I was preaching out of the book of James. We're going to pick it up there again. last time, we talked about the tongue, and specifically in regards to teamwork. Areas where the tongue can be used as a detriment to the good of the team. Areas like slander and gossip and sarcasm. We also got a slightly smaller dose of the good use that the tongue can be put to as far as praise of our brethren and of our God, admonition of our brethren, and the edification of the church as a whole. So there's some great things we can do with the tongue as well. Tonight, brethren, I want to talk about wisdom's walk. Tonight's section of Scripture we're going to be preaching out of is James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. To begin, let's go ahead and read that. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are our glorified, coronated, crowned King. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be the fullness of deity which dwells on planet Earth in you in bodily form. We are your servants, your family, those that you are not ashamed to call brethren. Lord, I ask that you be with me tonight, that I edify, exhort, and encourage your body to love and good deeds, that all glory and honor be ascribed to you, our King. Lord Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Real quick. I have a more than mild case of heartburn here that has just set in. So I'm going to try and drink it away. We'll see how that goes. There's a guy that has heartburn. Yeah, you've tried that before, right? If I can drink a full gallon, it'll go away. Maybe. You know, as we approach this section of Scripture tonight, I want to ask the question, or I want us to engage our minds and think about for a second why this thought is placed here in Scripture. For a minute, just examine the context of this exhortation concerning wisdom. It comes on the heels of what we talked about the last two times I've gotten the chance to preach, teachers and the tongue. And here we are talking about wisdom and fruits. Now, there's a good reason for that. You know, what's easier to govern? Your body in regards to doing evil or your tongue in regards to speaking evil? Oh. Well, Jesus said they both come, they share a common origin. You know, the mouth speaks from that which overflows the heart. And you can try to clean up the externals, but there's not going to be any true cleanliness until you address the inside of that cup. There isn't enough whitewash to get the inside of the tomb clean. That's not the way that works. The problem is the heart. But there are a couple of areas that we can perceive that in other people. One is their words, another is their actions. What the scripture would call fruits. That's how we're supposed to be able to tell good trees from bad trees. Now, I've heard men say that we can't judge the motives of others. And that it's dangerous to try. And I agree with that to a point. A lot of people think you can look at a situation, take a snapshot, and come to an immediate judgment, and you're going to be spot on. Well, that's not scripturally accurate. But there is something called proven character. There are circumstances which an individual, opportunities that an individual continues to face, where they continue to demonstrate what's going on the inside, through their words and through their actions. And we can, in that way, perceive the intentions of others. This entire passage is addressed to who, as far as being discerning? To us. To the reader. To the fellow Christian. Hey, you. Who among you is wise and understanding? Figure it out. The exhortation from Scripture. I also mentioned, when I preach through verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. I mentioned a dual exhortation, both personal and interpersonal. That is, you, the individual, consider yourself carefully before you pursue the role of being a teacher, understanding that what you say, people will carry out. So you better be sure that you're saying what God wants you to say. Otherwise, you're going to be getting God's people to carry out a purpose other than God's, and that's not going to go well for you. Okay? There's also an exhortation as far as our interpersonal relationships with one another to recognize the guys that are good at this. You know, Luke and I had a couple of discussions some time ago where Luke was demonstrating to me that there's always going to be some form of hierarchy, some form of deferment to one another. And in fact, he cited the passage in 1 Corinthians about, you know, is there no wise man among you? Well, who's supposed to figure that out, was Luke's point. I just stayed quiet. Didn't say anything to that. I had to concede the point. He's absolutely correct. This exhortation, brethren, is keying in on our relationships with one another. This passage is our exhortation to recognize and defer to one another. You see, everyone has a choice to whom they open their heart. You know, everyone gets to choose their leadership. Everyone gets to open their heart and accept what somebody has to say or deny. Refuse what somebody has to say. Paul told the Corinthians to open their heart wide to the apostles, because the apostles had done the same thing. And said, because we've done this, you reciprocate it in like fashion. Open your hearts to us. We've proven ourselves to you. Now you prove, remove the hindrance of your own affections and open your heart wide to us as well. I had a Bible study contact. This story I've written in my notes is the contact and the genius. And I can't get into it now. It'll get me ahead of myself in my notes. I'm going to come back to it a little later. But I had an interaction with a couple of guys where someone had their heart open, I think somewhat blindly, to another person. But I'll revisit that story a little later. Brethren, it can be, when you talk about wisdom, when you talk about who has it and who doesn't, it can be confusing when you're sitting there trying to determine who to listen to, on what topic, and who not to listen to, and why. It can be, when you start talking in terms of the fine points of Scripture, you know, you can read some of those guys' commentary, and man, some of that stuff sounds really good. Some of that stuff is actually well put together and scripturally accurate. Some of that stuff's great stuff. I mean, you know, I've learned a lot from it. Maybe not great stuff, but some of that stuff I've learned a lot from. You know what, though? There's problems. There's problems. There's a little bit of untruth that keeps sneaking in there with some of that with some of that good information, there's these little destructive heresies woven in there too. Now, if you're discerning, if you've had your senses trained to discern good from evil, you can read through that stuff and navigate the minefield. But if you're not yet trained to discern good from evil, and you go scooping stuff up and accepting it wholesale, you're going to put yourself in a position where you're led astray. God makes it simple. He who practices righteousness is righteous. Don't be deceived. The guy that appears to have so much wisdom, he just seems like an oracle of wisdom coming out of this guy, whose life is full of unrighteousness, is not righteous. Don't listen to that man. That man's charm is captivating you and leading you astray. Now, there's plenty of that stuff going on up there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 5 through 8. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be looking for. True knowledge. Where does that start? In your faith, you want to find guys that whose lips have been kissed because they've given a right answer? That is, that they have gleaned by faith the right answers from Scripture? Look for moral excellence. In their faith, they should supply moral excellence. And in their moral excellence, knowledge. Well, who better to feed the flock on knowledge and understanding than the guys that have gained some knowledge in providing their moral excellence through their faith? Groups, brethren, anytime you have a group of people, you must have leadership. Anytime that you have more than one people working together. Okay. Anytime you have more than one person. More than two people. Working together, you have to decide how you're going to meet your needs. There are going to be needs that the household encounters that need to be met. Marriage is a two-person relationship, and God had to pick a leader. Right? Somebody has to be accountable for the good of the group. Now, when you have, the larger the group gets, the larger the needs of the group are. Which means that the individuals that come up with a decision about how to meet the group's needs have to have more power. That is, their words have to get more people moving. There must be more power given to those individuals. I'm going to derail my message for a minute. I'm going to talk a little bit about limited government. The prospect of limited government has to fail because if it continues to grow in size and scope, you cannot decide not to have power in government that is created organically through needs. It has to be there. Quick example. I can't remember the name of the colonies. I couldn't find the answer. But I believe it was New Hampshire and New York. New York was invaded by the French. New Hampshire decided that their militia didn't want to help fight off the attack against New York. And so the militia from Tennessee had to march up to do it. See, in our country, we fought a civil war over basically states' rights versus federalism. And at that point in time, decrees like United We Stand came out. Because there were certain people that could see if we continue to try to maintain our individuality, we will fall divided. picked off one by one. All of a sudden, Texas isn't worth fighting the Mexicans for, and so on and so forth. There had to be a unification. If you're going to have a great purpose, you have to have great unification. And there's no way to have unification without a seat of power. The answer to tyranny is not anti-tyranny. That's not the answer to tyranny. The answer to tyranny is righteousness. Righteousness on the part of the leadership. Righteousness on the part of every citizen. Nobody gets a pass. If the citizenry is unlucky, is unrighteous, the government is going to have to make them obey. Some semblance of order must be restored. If the government is unrighteous, if they choose the path of tyranny, cruelty, micromanagement, the people will rebel. Ask yourself this question. What's the difference between an absolute dictator and a sovereign king? Is the answer power? It's righteousness. It's goodness. It's holiness, right? That's the difference. I serve a sovereign king. King Jesus says, no more out of me, no more out of me. And you can all weep and moan and wail, and he might change his mind. But he certainly doesn't have to. That's the way that goes. I serve a sovereign king that says, if the whole world ends tomorrow, then it ends tomorrow. When he comes back, no amount of weeping and wailing is going to stop that decision. There won't be any supplication on that day. Now, we've taken an example here of physical kings and physical government to show that if you're going to have a large endeavor, a large group of people working together, some of those people are going to have to be very powerful. Mr. Wilson's absolutely right. Dictators have a serious problem with Jesus Christ because they don't want to be accountable. The arrogant in their heart don't mind taking the place of God. Those who are humble in heart. Remember David? What did David do that was so wrong that one time? Oh, he numbered the sons of Israel. That was overstepping his bounds. When David went to the Lord and apologized in prayer, he was quick to acknowledge his position, what rights were given to him and what rights weren't given to him as king. We've got this example of physical kings. Compare that, uniting people in a physical purpose, to uniting people in an eternal work. Which one's greater? Which one's more difficult to do? Meet the needs of a physical nation for a moment in time, maybe 30 years, maybe 60, maybe 100. To meet the needs of that nation, or to lay the foundations for a work that will continue on for the duration of the world, for the duration of creation. Which one's more difficult? Which one requires a more well-rounded picture of wisdom? Which one requires more righteousness? See, it's the gentleness. It's the gentleness of wisdom that will unify. If we don't have, and our leadership doesn't have the right picture, if they don't have the mature faith of Jesus Christ, then we'll stumble. The movement will stumble. We have to be extremely careful in the leadership that we chose. These guys that we're talking about, Lincoln. Lincoln shared his bed with a man for 3 years. Okay? What do you think would happen if we had guys in the church calling the shots who were up to that sort of stuff? What type of righteousness is that? We have a level of importance we have a level of pressure upon the work of the church that no other endeavor that mankind purposes himself to do has. No one else is the pillar and support of the truth. No one else upholds righteousness. No one else is a beacon of light. Microsoft, all these companies that have this dynamic leadership and experience this explosive growth and this wonderful utopian existence where everyone gets to wear sandals or no shoes at all to work. I mean, none of these guys are the pillar and support of the truth. None of these guys have the weight of the gospel handed down to them. None of their leaders should be, our leaders need to have far better character than their leaders. Because we have a far greater work to do. I referenced the passage out of John, "Let no one deceive you, he who practices righteousness is righteous." And we looked at the passage out of 2 Peter. Remember who? What office did Peter and John both share? Apostle? Elder? Right? These guys were shepherds of God's people. Long-running shepherds in the case of John. These people knew what it meant to feed the flock. They knew what it meant to lay down their lives for the people that were entrusted to their care. I said that, consider for a second, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I guess we'll turn there. We got plenty of time. Now if I don't finish on time, this is going to be horrible. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." It says he's worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So we honor him for working hard at preaching and teaching. What's the other honor for? It says double honor, right? I'm sorry, Kevin. That's right. How about shepherding? How about building up those households? The guys that have taken the time to help work me through stuff, and because they've shown me the wisdom of God, that has produced a certain amount of physical fruits in my life. Is it too much that I share some of that with them? And certainly, in addition to helping me produce physical fruits, they've certainly also sown a tremendous amount of spiritual seed in me. They've also given me the ability to produce spiritual fruits. Double honor. Do a great job shepherding the flock of God. Do a great job teaching me how to be a godly husband and a godly father in my house. And for that, I'm grateful. Not just like, "Thanks, bub," but grateful, like, "Here, share some of the good fruits." It says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the worker's worthy of his wages." The guys that work hard are worthy of our support. They're worthy of our gratitude. I said I'd bring up the prospect and the genius. My Bible study prospect, he and I were going through basically a condensed version of the fulfilled messianic prophecies coupled with the unfolded plan of God. And he is getting excited about the way the Scripture is starting to come together. He's getting excited seeing, what Mr. Wilson calls the cipher words, and seeing those things opened up for him, and looking now at the rest of Scripture and how it's starting to make sense. You can tell areas that hadn't made sense before now are making sense. And he tells me, "Man, you got to meet this guy. You got to meet this guy. He's the smartest guy I ever met. He's got this great plan." Of course, it's multi-level marketing, right? I go and sit down with the guy, figure, hey, get the study, keep the study, expand the study. I'll see if this guy's interested. And I actually have sat down and had the guy make the same presentation to me, same guy. Met him at the same coffee shop. And I go and sit down with this guy, and he starts to spiel, and I said, "Hey, you know what, honestly, I'm not interested in two messages. When I come to people, I want to tell them about one great, glorious message." And in the event that they don't accept that, I don't want to offer them a chance to buy in to a multi-level marketing scheme for a peasly $300. Now, this guy is asking my Bible study contact to invest. First of all, not a huge, but a fairly large amount of money. A good sized chunk of money. A lot of his time. It amazes me, these guys that dangle that golden apple in front of the nose, how much time they can get out of people before the people say, hey, you know what? We're doing this for free. And in addition to his time, he also wanted him to invest his contacts. All of his friends and family. And this guy's telling me what a great deal this is. And he has done nothing yet except pay in. And I'm going, man, your family must not be worth that much to you. You're going to sacrifice all... I mean, how many friends and family do you think you're going to lose? I have some really bad friends I wouldn't trade for $300. You know, I was teaching that man the word. And as he continued to see the light of Jesus Christ in the gospel, that man actually got immersed. I don't know if he escaped that snare fully, lost contact with the man, but if time had been given for us to continue our relationship, he would have seen the fruits of the Spirit in me. That character would have been proven. I used to work with guys in the context of drugs and alcohol. One thing that was always impressive was how shocked guys were that all their drinking and drugging buddies weren't around when they got in trouble. I mean, those guys, you know, they cut their fingers or hands and locked, you know, blood brothers, man. And we got the same tattoo. This is for real. And then somebody gets thrown in jail and whew, silence. Nobody's. No party. And it was every time I saw the weight of that hit somebody, it was, in a way, amusing. And in a way, and I don't mean like a sadistic way of moving or amusing, but it was like a big brother going, yep, that stings, doesn't it? I'm not coming to you from some high place here. I've been in your seat. I've seen the lights come on and the cockroaches go run and hide. I've seen that before. But every one of those guys was floored when it happened. They had opened their heart wide to somebody and found out that they were deceived. They listened to those guys tell them about how life was. They helped form one another's opinions of the great mysteries of the universe. The great mysteries of womankind. They listened to those guys. And now here they are, high and dry. See, only, brethren, the full wisdom of God can bear the weight of the complete plan of God. God has given us such a great work that if we fail to perfect our faith and perfect our character by faith, we will not be able to carry out His plan. The church can't continue to grow forever without elders. Congregations can't continue to thrive without shepherds. Everybody can't sit on their thumbs and say, I'm not going to become a teacher. Josh Kelly warned me not to. Everybody can't do that. And you know, we're doing a great job. We get to do better. We have to press on in the upward call. We have to continue to perfect ourselves. Only perfect character is going to be able to sustain the work of a global effort. We've got international work going on right now. Without men who have proven themselves wise, without men who are good at shepherding, those sort of works aren't going to continue to be able to go on. And in order to maintain a certain amount of unity, those men need to be able to discuss frankly with one another the goings on in different areas. Men need to be able to give a report. Men need to be able to work together. Who's to say the congregation has needs? Maybe everybody's broke, and maybe it's because the Lord wants people to be unified in contributing to one another. Maybe the Lord wants us to share. And maybe everybody's broke because they have lousy character and can't hold down a job or don't want to work. Who's going to make that call? Wise men are going to make that call. If we don't seek wisdom ourselves, it will be impossible to recognize it in our brother. And if we don't practice righteousness in ourselves, it will be impossible for us to recognize it in our brother. So my exhortation to all of us, the beginning of wisdom is seek wisdom. Brother Justin was praising God the other day because, you know what, there is room for the law in Christ. Some people come in Christ and, you know what, do this, don't do that, works real well for a little while. Now that's not the end of where we're going. But some people come in and that's kind of the perspective they have. That perspective is going to change and it's going to mature. But you know what? It keeps that person's feet away from snares for a little while so that they can develop the strength to overcome. So they can develop the faith to overcome. Put the plug in the jug. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're drinking blood and you come to Christ, hey, you know what? Stop drinking blood. Okay? Let's just start there. We'll address some other stuff later. Giving yourself over to fornication? Knock that off. He's praising God that God is so excellent and divine in His planning that He's left room for people to develop at all different levels. I praise Him for that. That's an amazing God that can weave a religion or rather create a people for a religion that works that well. Brethren, my exhortation is for us to bear the fruits of the Spirit. They are as detrimental to the work of the Lord as evangelism. We can go and take the gospel out to everybody, and if we're full of bad fruits, it's not going to work. At the same time, if we're full of good fruits and we don't tell anybody about it, that's not going to work either. Twofold. Walk by the Spirit. Carry out the purpose of our God. Thank you for your attention.